So I want to speak with you because there's something that I noticed about this passage, and it's about the determination of Jesus. This is from Matthew 21, which is about Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And when I think about the determination of Jesus, and he said, I need that colt. It's pretty definite that he wanted to have that colt, a particular one. So for all of us, we might say, well, I need to get this dinner ready. Or we might say, as just this past week, there was a relationship that I was concerned about that wasn't quite the way I had hoped to see it. And I said to myself, I need to do something about that. And so for each one of us, there are times when we will say to ourselves, I need to do something about this. And so in this case, I was reminded of a story, and this story, I'm going to tell it to you alongside of the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. These three men that you are seeing before you, the oldest of them is 25 years old. And so the one going downstairs, the top step of the one going downstairs. Okay. We had somebody arrive at our house to do some repair work and want to make sure that he fixes the right thing. These three men, I doubt that you have ever heard of them, but the three of them were the founders of what is today called the Sudan Interior Mission, or it's also called SIM. The oldest of them was 25 years old. And in 1893, there was a little Scottish lady by the name of Mrs. Gowans who lived in Hamilton, Ontario. And she was determined that people around the world needed to hear the good news about Jesus. Her one daughter was already a missionary in China. Remember, this is 1893. This is kind of a long while ago. This is in the early days of missions in China. And, of course, so much has changed since then. But she also had a son. And her son, Walter, she also was praying that he would be a missionary, but not to China, but to the Sudan. And in those days, the Sudan was everything inside of West Africa. It wasn't just Sudan as we think of it today. She was praying. And she was a little powerhouse, this woman. She prayed not only for her daughter in China, but prayed for her son, Walter, that he would go to the Sudan. And she believed that something needed to be done for the Sudan because this was a very needy area. And he met a man by the name of Thomas from Boston, and also Roland Bingham. The three of them committed to go to Sudan. And you have to realize that in those days, the coast of Africa, missionaries only went along the coast. Nobody went into the interior because it was considered to be the white man's graveyard. It was full of malaria. That's where she was praying that her son would go. Pretty dangerous prey. I wonder if one of you had a son who was in his early 20s, would you pray that he would go and take the good news to people where white people died, one after another? So this man, Roland Bingham, wrote a book about this. And the first 7 years were what he called 7 years of death. And death and darkness. They went to the Sudan. When they got there, people told them that you'll never make it. Maybe not even your children will make it. But maybe your grandchildren will make it. But they were determined to go. Two of them died in the first year. They got malaria, they died, And the only one that survived was Roland Bingham. Walter Gowans, the son of the man of the woman in Hamilton, died of malaria. Roland, who had malaria as well, went back to England, and then came home, went a second time with a couple of others. Now, how would you feel about having this man come to Generations and recruit for this mission? He recruited, went back a second time, got sick a second time, and returned to England. But around that time, they discovered quinine. And quinine was a medicine for malaria. The first thing that had ever been discovered that was reliable. I mean, we're talking about a vaccine right now. I mean, people were dying of this. This was not, maybe you'll get sick. People died of it. There was no question about it. But quinine was discovered, and he went back a third time. And this time, they began and they established a beachhead. He said that the first 7 years, in his book, he said that the first 7 years were years of death and darkness, 1893 to 1900. He said that the next 7 years, from 1900 to 1907, were years of barrenness. And the third 7 years were the years of the beginning of fruitfulness. I just want you to understand that it takes determination. You are in Lisbon. You haven't been going 7 years yet, have you? No? Not quite 7 years.
About that.
Can't hear you, Kevin, but...
About that.
So, but nevertheless, these have not been years of death for you. These have been years of beginnings. But I want you to understand that the determination of Mrs. Gowans and the determination of these three young men, the oldest of whom was 25, was an echo from another person with great determination. This is from Matthew chapter 21. And you can just read it along with me silently if you like. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them to go on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it." Now, we don't know for sure whether this was a miracle or whether Jesus knew the person who owned the donkey. I don't know that. It could have been either. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it." Now, Matthew is the only one who mentions the donkey and the colt. So, in Mark and Luke and John, this is not mentioned. In fact, John has a slightly different version of this. But he said, "You will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me." Because, of course, it would be very difficult to get a colt to come without its mother. So it's probable that both of them came. And he says, "If anybody asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them.'" And I'm interested in that little phrase, "The Lord needs them." There is something he must do, something he was determined to do. And he will immediately let you take them. Why? This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. And the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, This is so not like Jesus up until this point. Jesus was in the center. He was on purpose in the center of this procession. And the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowd replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I need that donkey. Not just any old donkey. I need that donkey, the one that's tied up with its mother, just at the edge of town. You'll see them right away when you go. And, you know, whenever I'm receiving directions from someone, some people give very detailed directions. First you'll see the gas station, on the other side of the street there is a tall building. And whenever I start to hear that much detail, I'm already tuning out. Because now the days of GPS, I don't want to hear any directions. Just give me the address. But here, the directions are very simple. You'll enter town, you'll see this house, the donkey with its colt, right there, I need that donkey. You know that most of Jesus has been on a kind of a covert mission. He hasn't been really seeking fame. He hasn't been looking for large numbers of people, but they have found him anyway. So why is this public act so important to Jesus? Then we want to look a little bit at our own determination. So those are the three things I want to talk with you about. Covert mission, the public act, why, and our own determination. First of all, that covert mission. Because mostly Jesus was flying under the radar. He was born to an unknown family from an inconspicuous place, and he grew up in these out-of-the-way places, and his ministry took place in Galilee again. Actually, I think if he had come, he might have come to Lisbon. Don't you think? You think that Lisbon is a good kind of example for Bethlehem, a small place? Wellesley might be too big. He did most of his ministry in those away from the power centers, away from Jerusalem, and he chose social and religious nobodies. These were not seminary graduates. These were ordinary people that he chose to be with him. And over he did outstanding things. And then he said to people, "Don't tell anybody." So when he healed that leper on the mountainside, he said, "Don't tell anybody." Now, they tended to tell anyway, because when you've been healed of leprosy and everybody knows you as just the leper, how easy would it be to obey? Don't tell anybody. Somehow, I think if any of us had been healed of leprosy and we had been set apart, people would have nothing to do with us, and now you're clean and everything is fine. Don't tell anybody. There were two blind men that Jesus healed. And he said to them, "Don't tell anybody." This is in Matthew 9, 29 and 30. And then in Matthew 12, 15 to 16, it says that he healed all their sick. I mean, how many people do we know right among us here this morning who have cancer? It's pretty common that people around us have cancer. And he came to town and he healed all of the people that were sick. And he said to them, "Shh, don't tell anybody." In Mark chapter 5, he healed a little girl. And he said, "This is a little girl who was deaf. Don't tell anybody. Millie, don't tell anybody. Kevin, don't tell anybody. Rob, don't tell anybody." And if that was your daughter, how would that be possible? in Mark chapter 7. He healed a deaf mute man, and he told him, now, don't tell anybody. And when Jesus asked the disciples, so who do people say that I am? Well, one of them said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're that prophet. But Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to them, don't tell anybody. When Jesus came down from the mountain after that incident, he said, don't tell anyone. And when he was before Pilate, he refused to give an answer. It seems that he was on a covert mission all along, determined to try to keep this as quiet as possible. So the question now is, what happened? What has changed to change this from a covert mission flying under the radar to saying, I need that donkey? He wanted them to know suddenly that he was that king. And the people really didn't get it right very much. I mean, they suddenly were there. They were throwing down their coats and shouting Hosanna and praise God. The whole city was in an uproar because people were coming into the city. This wasn't people from Jerusalem going out to greet him. This was people coming for Passover into the city. And here was a crowd all around Jesus shouting. And the people from Jerusalem were saying, who is this? What's going on? The people on the way in say, oh, well, this is Jesus from the prophet from Nazareth. You know, that out of the way place that was kind of looked down on. This is the prophet from Lisbon coming. and coming into town, coming into the city. And some were a part of the crowd because John's gospel tells us some were a part of that crowd because they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. So they are joining the crowd and they're saying, you should have seen what happened. Lazarus was dead. And he'd been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. So you've got all of these people shouting, crying out, throwing down their garments on the ground in front of him. They didn't really understand who it was, but they knew that this was important. The Pharisees said, Jesus, get these people to pipe down. This isn't right what they're doing. And I love what Kevin said earlier. I think so. Those rocks that they had cried out, would have they have been tenors or basses, or what do you think? Maybe some of those big rocks would have had a great deep bass voice. Jesus says, this had to happen. The people didn't really get it right because within a week, he was being crucified in the same city. So they didn't really grasp it very well. Nevertheless, this awoke a flood of memory for the disciples. They didn't understand it right away, that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. But I want you to notice this, that your king riding on a donkey, this is from Zechariah 9:9, and so afterwards, the disciples remembered this. And so, actually, there is this kind of little flood of memories. Prepare the way from Isaiah 62:10-11. So afterwards, the disciples began to realize that, oh, there were things in the Old Testament that were clues about this. About spreading their cloaks. This is from 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13. Where in the days of Jehu, when he was declared king, the very same thing happened. People threw down their cloaks and they welcomed him as the king. Until he comes, a colt tied to a line. This is that. It's a kind of an unusual passage from Genesis chapter 49 about Shiloh. And nobody is quite sure exactly what Shiloh means. What does it mean until Shiloh comes? But there's this kind of oblique reference there about a colt being tied to a vine. So after the resurrection, as the disciples were reading through the Old Testament, oh, this is from Genesis, this is from Isaiah, this is from Zechariah, here's from Psalm, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and praise the Lord, Hosanna, Psalm 148, and this reference to the Son of David. And so, afterwards, they realized that all of these references were to the Messiah. They didn't get it right away, but it was important that this act had to fulfill all things. The hour had come. Remember, Jesus said a number of times that his hour had not yet come. But now the time had come. The time had come. Everything was set. You know, at when we have special days like Easter Sunday and Thanksgiving Day, Christmas, there's a time when the table is set. We're ready for everybody to come around the table. Like, we're not able to do this right now because of COVID, but when the table is set, the hour has come. Come and sit down. Everything is ready. In this case, although there had been a covert mission all along, now the time was ready. There's 1 week to go. Just this one full week. And Jesus is ready to go public because everything that has been said about him, all of those prophecies that have been spoken about him, they are about to unfold right now. He came to establish an eternal kingdom. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He was on his way to pour out his life for the sins of the world. The world is a crooked place. I'm meeting with people from all around the world on a regular basis. So on Friday mornings, I'm meeting with 5 or 6 people. One of them is from Iran. One is from China. One is from Eritrea. One is from Burma, also called Myanmar. One is from Nigeria. And so we are praying together because our friend from Burma has been stuck there for about a year. I was with him a year ago in Burma. I came home just before the lockdown. His family lives in Winnipeg. He continued on because he had some projects that he wanted to do there. And the whole country was locked down. So he's been there for a year, apart from his family. They had an election in November, but the military didn't like the outcome of the election. So they took over, and they have been dominating ever since. Really, they have been dominating the country for about 75 years. So it's a cruel, ruthless military. They're a bunch of murderers. And they killed about 100 people just the other day. So this is a dangerous place to be. And my friend Indy has been an activist there years ago as a university student when about 2,000 students were slaughtered there by the military. So this is a country that is dominated by a ruthless government, the military. So we've been meeting every Friday morning to pray for him. I can tell you that everybody on that Zoom call is from a ruthless kind of country. Eritrea, China, Burma, Iran. They all know. They all understand. Jesus came to bring new life, came to bring peace, came to bring deliverance for the world. The whole world is in chaos. I have never known the world to be in chaos like today, where we have this pandemic. Everybody knows. I'm talking to people yesterday from Kenya. They are locked down. They have a curfew there again, just at night. So we are all experiencing trouble and violence and disease and immorality and craziness. Jesus came to deliver the world from sin and from oppression and evil. And he does it by reaching out to people like us one by one. That's how he's doing it. When I look at this determination of Jesus to come, riding that donkey to the place where he was going to die, every step that donkey took was one step closer to the cross, one step closer to the place where he was going to pour out his blood for me and for you and for the people of Lisbon and for the people of Wellesley. He was determined. For each one of us, there is always the question of, what is my response? An interesting thing has been unfolding. I told you that story about those three young men going to the Sudan at the beginning. Well, something has happened. Those three young men, 7 years of death and disappointment, and 7 years of hardship and no progress. Well, wouldn't you know it, that those three men who went there in 1893 have great fruitfulness has happened. Just one strand of the Sudan Interior Mission has led to the formation of a network of churches in Nigeria that today has over 8,000 churches. 8,000 churches, just one branch from the Sudan Interior Mission, and there are 8,000 churches today. Some of them are huge, enormous churches. They have sent somebody to Canada to reach out to Nigerians in Toronto. This man, his name is Peter Johnson, and his wife Deborah, have been in Boston for the last 7 years. He's been going to seminary there, has a degree from Gordon Conwell and another seminary in North Carolina. And on December 1st of this year, he arrived in Toronto in the middle of the pandemic. He arrived in Toronto. And so we are connecting with him. And I was helping him write a letter for his financial supporters who have got to know him in the U.S. And he said, would it be okay if he sent this to their denominational headquarters in Nigeria? And I said, well, by all means. Well, he said, would it be okay if we put this on our radio station there? And the name of their denomination is called Evangelical Church Winning All, ECWA. Evangelical Church Winning All. They have sent this couple to Toronto to reach out to Nigerians. They are excited about this because this is their first opportunity to launch a ministry in their motherland. They think of Canada as their motherland. And so Peter is now on social media reaching out to Nigerians and other West Africans in Toronto. And that's a part of the fruit of what happened from those three young men in 1893. Isn't that beautiful? But you see, their determination grew from the determination of Jesus, who said, I need that colt. Not just any old colt. The one, just as you enter the village of Bethphage, House of Figs, I need that colt. Because I am going to the cross. I'm going to pour out my life. That won't be the end of it, because I will rise from the dead. And there will be a huge harvest of people who will be raised from the dead as well. Some of them will be those Nigerians from 8,000 churches. We don't even have 8,000 evangelical churches in Canada. Our largest denomination in Canada is the Pentecostal Assemblies have about 1,300 churches in Canada. They have 8,000 just in Nigeria. We have 37 million people in Canada, they have 201 million just in Nigeria.
Hmm.
So the gospel has flooded and flourished a covert mission in Galilee, a covert mission in Lisbon, and then a public act. Why? Because the hour had come. Something powerful was about to happen, and did happen, and has continued to echo down through the ages all the way to 2021. What is my response to all of this? My determination? There are those echoes of determination for us that we saw in SIM. But it's continuing at generations. It continues in churches all across Canada. It continues in churches all around the world. I can tell you that when I'm on that Zoom call on Friday morning with those men, it's one of the most outstanding prayer meetings that I've ever been a part of. Six or seven of us are all on one little screen. Our heads are all close together, just like this. And we are praying for our brother in Burma. And I would like for you to join in prayer for his safety. There are many believers in his part of the country there, but the country is predominantly Buddhist. And they have this nasty military government. And I would like you to pray for deliverance for them, for him. And we're praying that he will be able to come home safely soon. But it's dangerous. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with him. And he said that I think I need to go because I need to turn off my light. I can hear the military trucks outside, and I need to turn my light off. It's dangerous. But he said to me later, he said, you know, I can't just stay here and do nothing. I have to take part in what my brothers and sisters are doing here. He's determined. We have a Savior who was determined. I need that donkey. I must go to the cross. I will rise again. I'm doing this for the sake of my people who will follow in my steps, which is you and me this morning. May there be echoes of determination from us, each one of us, and saying, God, what do you have for me? What do I need to be determined about? There may be some things that maybe it's like Kevin is saying, I've got these neighbors. Maybe it's somebody that I know who has cancer. Maybe it's somebody that I need to know. I'm just going to tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. And by the way, I just got a note back from the couple whose son committed suicide. I just had a note from them during our service, expressing appreciation for my note. And I'm hoping to have ongoing communication with them. Her parents used to live across the street from us. That's how we know them. So for every one of us, I would love for us to take up this mantle of determination. There are not very many of us on this call this morning, but there don't need to be a lot. There are only three that started Sudan Interior Mission, and two of them died in the first year. So we don't need to think that we have to have many in order to do something worthwhile. Just having half a dozen or 10 of us together on a call this morning can make a very big difference. Jesus was determined. It's the determination of Jesus that caught my attention from this passage this morning. And I would love to think that there would be echoes of that determination among us this morning. May it be so, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Can I pray? Heavenly Father, you know all about us. You know that we may think that we are few and small and in an out-of-the-way place, but that's exactly where you came. You came to an out-of-the-way place on purpose. But you had no intention of it remaining an out-of-the-way place. You had every intention that from that place there would be echoes. Echoes from that cult. Echoes of determination. Echoes of purpose. Echoes of words. Echoes of life lived out before those around us. Father, may it be that each one of us would have that great joy of finding ourselves purposeful, finding ourselves having a reason to be here, finding ourselves, even now as we pray and say, God, do you have somebody out there, who is it, that could come and help us? Lord God, may our flame burn bright. May it burn with determination and purpose. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.